Well, at Next Level Church, we love kids and we want them to worship with their parents and experience the worship through singing, but we also want them to enjoy a message on their level. So if you are a kid in first through fifth grade, you are now dismissed to follow the incredibly good-looking Justin Bieber in the back of the room. Give it up for our kids. Yeah, getting their jig on back there. That's awesome. Awesome kids. Man, there's a slew of kids tonight. Y'all keep having babies. That's awesome. Represent, man. That's crazy. I don't know where all those kids came from. That's great. Awesome, awesome. Well, tonight we are continuing our series entitled Fear Not. And if you don't know me very well, then you need to know I am not a risk taker. I'm not a risk taker by nature at all. In fact, on almost a daily basis, when it comes to fashion, my shirt of choice is plaid. I wear plaid. That's not a risk. That's not a bold. It's just plaid. That's what I do. Every day is a plaid day for me. The most risky that I get when it comes to fashion is I might buy a plaid shirt with patches on the arm. That's about as risky as I get, but it's still plaid. Like, I'm not a risk taker. I don't, like, deviate from plaid. When it comes to food, I would eat Chipotle every single day. And not only would I eat it every day, I would get the exact same thing every day. Like, I wouldn't, like, say, okay, I had steak yesterday, let me get chicken. No, I would get the exact same thing every single day. I am not what you would call a risk taker. So it actually shocked a lot of people when I announced that I was going to start a church. In fact, one of my close friends that I've known since college said, I can't believe that Fearful Rob is going to actually start a church. He was shocked. This is not something that people saw in me years ago and said, hey, one day Rob's going to jump out and do this crazy thing called starting a church. Like, this was not at all. In fact, starting a church was the scariest thing that I've ever done in my entire life. Starting a church was scarier than proposing to my wife. And I proposed to my wife before I even told her I love her. That's pretty daring. She could have said no. I didn't know for sure she loved me. I just had a hunch. Not only did I ask her to marry me before I said I love you, I asked her to marry me in front of a church during a sermon that I was preaching. Starting a church was way scarier than that. If you knew me for very long, you would know that before I had kids, which we have 18-month-old twins, I was petrified of babies. I'd never changed a diaper. I'd never been spit up upon. In fact, I have a rule that I hold strong to this day. I will not hold a baby until they can hold their own head up. They are just too flimsy and, like, they are scary. Some of you are scared of clowns. I'm scared of your babies. Like, they just scare me. I'm petrified. And God blesses us with twins, and it was a little bit scary. Like, I've never had kids before. I want kids, but I was scared. But having twins was way less scary than starting a church. Starting church was by far the scariest thing I've ever done. You can see there's a lot of things that come with starting a church that I just was afraid of. Like, number one, I didn't know where insurance was going to come from. And when we first kind of started praying about starting a church, my wife was pregnant with the twins, and we were worried about, okay, this doesn't just affect me, this affects my wife and now our future kids. I was also scared because when you start a church, you have to wear a lot of hats, including the administration hat. And as much as I've tried, I just do not look good wearing the administration hat. I can try to rock it with my plaid shirts, but it just is not a good look on me. And so I was afraid. But the thing that I was most afraid about in starting a church is I was most afraid about the fear of failure. I was afraid to fail. I was afraid to put my neck out on the line and say, hey, I'm about to do something, and then do it and launch it, and then it fails. And it's not just like embarrassing me. It could embarrass my whole family, and it could even look bad on God. It was like, man, God called this guy to do this, and he messed it up. And like, I was afraid, like real fear, terror fear that like would just grip me with tears. I was so afraid. There were multiple things that helped me overcome my fear, but a couple of those were some sermons that I heard. One of those sermons was at a conference that I went to in California, and one of the speakers was Pastor Andy Stanley. And Andy in his talk said that his prayer was that we would have the courage to leave when it would be easier to stay. The courage to leave when it would be easier to stay. And I was like, shut up, Andy. Like, What in the world are you doing, God? I fly all the way out to California to help out at a conference, and Andy happens to speak on a message that says, I want you to have the courage to leave when it would be easier to stay. And I want to tell you, it would have been a lot easier to stay than leave. It would have been so much easier to just stay instead of planting a church. I was afraid. But when Andy got done talking, I knew that God, the whisper that I kept hearing, I knew it was from God, and I knew the message that Andy gave, even though there were thousands of people at this conference, I knew it was just for me. But then for the next 6 months, I did what a lot of Christians do, and all I did was pray. Now, I believe that we should pray. In fact, I think that we need to pray a lot more than what most of us do. But the problem is a lot of times we have prayer, and it's an excuse. You see, I wasn't praying because I wanted like God just to open a door or because I was wanting to hear from Him. I had already heard from Him. I was praying because I was wanting to delay my obedience. And for 6 months, I prayed. And then I went to another conference, and a pastor by the name of Mark Driscoll spoke. And in Mark's talk, he said that the command that is given the most in the entire Bible, that is, out of all the commands that God has ever given us, the command that is given more than any other command is fear not. Now, I've grown up in church my whole life, and I never heard that. I've heard a lot of other commands, but I'd never heard that the command that is given the most in the Bible is fear not. And he gets done talking, and I'm like, I haven't acted. I haven't obeyed Jesus because I'm afraid. And tonight, I would say that there are a lot of you here, and maybe God isn't calling you to plant a church, but God has stirred something inside of you, and you're not moving because you're afraid. In fact, I think that a lot of us here are afraid of failure. We're petrified to fail. We're scared to try something new because someone might make fun of us, or we may not cut it, or we may just not succeed. And we are so scared to jump out and just to do something for God that it causes us to do nothing. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to tell you about some of the things that God taught me through this experience. One of the things that God taught me through starting a church is that when I take a holy risk for God, it forces me to rely on God. When I take a holy risk for God, it forces me to rely on God. And I want to tell you that before I started a church, I was praying every day. I was reading my Bible. But when I jumped out and said, we're actually going to start this, like I had to pray on my knees. It was like this cry out to God. God, if you do not show up, this is going to fail. You've told me to do this, but in my own strength, I can't do it. We're going to fail unless you do something. But then something happened. We started the church and God came through and brought some people and brought some help and gave us a little bit of money and we're rolling and that fear started to disappear. In fact, the longer we go as a church, the less afraid I've become. And the less afraid I've become, the easier it is to not rely on God. I think that most of you here are probably experiencing no desire for God because you are not challenged to rely on Him. I think that one of the main reasons why God is not moving more mightily in your life is because you're doing everything in your own strength. There is nothing in your life that you're doing that you are crying out to God and saying, God, if you do not show up, this will fail. Now, here's the thing about being afraid. Psychologists teach us that we're only born with two fears. We're born with the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. All other fears that we have in our life are learned. So you and I, we have learned to be afraid of failure. We've learned it. It's not something that like we were born with. We have experienced life and we experienced failure and we said, I don't like that. And the older we get, the more afraid of failure we become. I love what the late novelist John Gardner said. He said, one of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. One of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. I think that's why we have the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You ever heard that saying? It's like the older you are, the less new things you're willing to risk. But I don't know about you, I don't want to be an old dog. I want to take a risk. I want God to stir something so like just mighty in me that I'm like drawn to my knees. And tonight, if you are here and you are afraid of failure, I want to let you know that you're not alone. I'm standing up here telling you that I am afraid of failure. But I think that God is saying to us, fear not. And the remedy for being afraid of failure is not just having confidence, not just saying, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. The remedy for failure is taking a holy risk for God that forces you to rely on Him. And tonight, I want to challenge you through hopefully inspiring you by telling you stories of people who have taken risks, stories like Colonel Sanders. Colonel Sanders had numerous amounts of jobs. In fact, Colonel Sanders had so many jobs, he was just known as a failure. Colonel Sanders was a steamboat pilot at one time. He was an insurance salesman. He was a railroad fireman and a farmer. At one point, he'd worked a job and he got fired from it. And his wife was so embarrassed by him and what a failure he was that she packed the kids up and she left him. She went back home to her family. And when she got home, her brother wrote Colonel Sanders a letter. And in the letter contained this line. It said, she had no business marrying a no good fellow like you who can't hold a job. Well, Colonel Sanders failed at everything in his life until he hit the age of 70. And at the age of 70, he did what he'd wanted to do his whole entire life, and he started making chicken. And at the age of 70, Colonel Sanders launched Kentucky Fried Chicken. How many of you guys have ever eaten a Kentucky Fried Chicken? That joker changed the world. We've all experienced KFC. And how old was he? He was 70. And he had failed, not just once, he had failed multiple times. And he could have said, okay, I'm 70, I'm just a failure, but he didn't. He had something stirring inside of him, and he said, I can't let it go. I'm going to make delicious chicken. And that's what he did. Some of you today, though, you are so afraid of failing in life. But God is saying, fear not. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to take us through a scripture that I think will help inspire us and show us what God has called us to do. But I want to tell you that there were lots of verses that I wanted to teach on, but I narrowed it down to one. And after spending a lot of time praying, I feel like this is the one that best teaches us God's plan for us to not fear failure. What I'm going to do is I want to read a story from Jesus. And Jesus, when he taught, he often told parables, and they were just stories with a point. And he would teach this story, but there was always like this really good point to it. And so understanding that, here's what I want to do. Some of you, you are so familiar with church and you've been in church your whole life that you've heard all of Jesus' parables. And what I want to do is I want to just challenge you just to pretend that you've never heard the parable we're about to read. Just erase out of your mind that you know what's going to happen. Erase that you know the characters. Erase that you know the outcome. Just try your best to listen to it like you've never heard it before. Listen to it with a fresh set of ears. Some of you, though, you didn't grow up in church. And so, like, this is great for you. Like, this is going to be the first time you ever heard this. And I hope that it's challenging for both of us. Let's look at what Jesus says in telling this parable in Matthew 25. He says, again, and let's just stop there just for a second. He says, again. Now, I think it's really important to understand context whenever we read the Bible. And you can't just jump into something and like know what's going on. And so Jesus says, again, which is implying that he's saying something again. There is something he's already said that he wants us to understand. And if you read the beginning of Matthew 25, you'll see that Jesus says, I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. And then he tells three stories about the kingdom of God. And each story is supposed to give us a picture of what God's kingdom is like. And the first story is about 10 virgins and what they do. And it's this great story, but then he leads from there telling that story about the kingdom of God. And he says, again. So he's about to tell us a story. And remember, this story has a point to it. And the point specifically is about the kingdom of God. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So let's just stop there just for a second. I want to make sure that you guys are getting what's going on here. Jesus said there was a master who had great wealth. And I think that because Jesus introduced this by saying this is the kingdom of heaven, I think it's safe to say that the master represents Jesus. And then he gives servants some of his money. And I think it's pretty safe to say that the servants represent humans. And so the master looks at these servants and he says, okay, you have a lot of ability. And so he gives one guy that has a lot of ability, he gives him 5 bags of gold. And these aren't like random like gold that he just found. This is like his money. And he says, here, I'm entrusting this to you. And then he sees another guy and he says, all right, you have a little bit of ability. Here's 2 bags of gold. And then he sees one guy and he's like, all right, you don't have much ability, but here's 1 bag of gold. Now, the guy that has five bags of gold, he instantly invests his money. He invests the master's money. The guy that has two bags of gold, he invests the master's money. But the guy that only has one bag, he digs a hole and he buries the master's money in the hole. You guys tracking with this story so far? Let's keep reading and see what Jesus says next. He says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now, I've heard this taught a lot by pastors growing up in church. And I've always heard people talk about the servants, and I've heard people talk about the masters, but I don't ever remember anyone talking about this phrase. But I think this phrase is really, really important. It says, after a long time, as in the master left and he was gone for a really long time. Who does the master represent? Just yell it out if you're tracking with us. Jesus. You know that Jesus has been gone for over 2,000 years? He left and he said, I'm coming back someday. But like not just a couple months or a couple years, over 2,000 years have passed since Jesus was actually on this earth. 2,000 years. It's been such a long amount of time that I think it leads a lot of us to not live in a state of expectation. How many of you, when you wake up, are like, this could be the day. Jesus is coming back today. I better serve him with all my might because this might be the day. None of us do that. Why? We're like, it's been 2,000 years. It'll probably be 2,000 more. I can just chill. I can just relax. But what if Jesus whispered to you and said, hey, guess what? I'm coming back next week. Wouldn't that change everything? I'll tell you one thing it would do. It would put in your mind, you would say, okay, I got to tell everybody I know about him. I got to knock on all my friends and family's door and just say, hey, can I tell you about this guy named Jesus? Because he's coming back and he's real and he loves you. And none of us would just say, oh, you know what? He's coming back in a week. I'll wait till the day before. Like it would like cause this like excitement inside of us. If you knew that Jesus was coming back in a week, wouldn't it lessen the amount of arguments that you had? You don't have time to argue. You got to make the most out of this earth and what you're doing here right now. So many of us, because it's been so long since the master has been here, we're just kind of treading through life. And the reason that a lot of us can live to be afraid of things, and the reason that many of us are afraid of failing, is because we have no expectation that the master is coming back. But the master is coming back, and when he does, he's going to want to see what we've done with what he's given us. Look at what happens next. It says, the man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So I hope you guys are still tracking with this. The guys that invested the money, they show up and they say, hey, here's my investment. Look what I've done with it. And the master replies, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot more stuff. Share my happiness. A lot of times, though, when we read this story, because it's dealing with money, we can just think, okay, this is all about money and what God wants me to do with my money. But remember, this is about God's kingdom. This isn't just about your money. Do you know that everything God has given you is a gift from him? And he's entrusted you with it. Why in the world do you have your family? Is it just so they can bless you? No, it's so that you can bless them, so then they can be a blessing for God's glory. Why has God given you your job? You may hate your job, but God's given you your job as a blessing. Why? Not just so that you can earn a lot of money, or for some of us, a little bit of money. It's so that you can be a blessing for God's kingdom. Why has God given you your friends? Is it just so that they can build into you and you can be selfish with them? No, it's so that you can pour into them and share God's kingdom. Everything we have in this world is a gift from God, and we are called to give it back to him. But I want you to think about this just for a little bit. What did the guys do with the money? They invested it, right? Have you ever invested money? I'm getting choked up thinking about investing money. Have you ever invested money? It's a risk, right? You're not guaranteed that you're going to get more money if you invest it. In fact, the money that I'm investing, I keep seeing it going down. And I'm like, man, I don't know if it's good to be investing my money. It's a risk. But these men said, this is the Lord's money. This is the master's money. And you can apply that. Get money out of your mind. Think about gifts. What has God wired you to do? God has given you some things. He's given you your personality for a reason. Why did He put that in you? He's given you your talents. He's given you your desires for a specific reason. Why? It's so that you can invest it back in His kingdom. But it's risky, isn't it? It's scary to jump out there and say, hey, I'm going to do something for you, God. In fact, sometimes it can be petrifying. But you invest in it, and the Master's going to look at you and He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's look at, see what happens with the third guy. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was, what's that word? Afraid. And went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you, his master replied. You wicked, lazy servant. So you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Did you catch what just went down? The servant who only had one bag of gold, why didn't he invest it? It was because he was afraid. Some of us right now are not doing what God has called us to do because we are afraid. God has called you to do something. He's been stirring in your heart, maybe since you've been a little kid. He said, hey, this is a desire. He's put in your heart. And you've said, no, what if I do it and I fail? I'm afraid to fail. I'm afraid to trust you. What if I jump out there and I do it and I make a fool of myself? What if it's not a success? What if I embarrass my family? What if I take a risk and I'm no good at it? What if I do, God, what you've called me to do and it's not a success? We become afraid. Now, the church over the years has divided sins into two different categories. There are sins of commission, and that is sins that you know are wrong and you do them anyway. You commit these sins. That would be lying or stealing or gossip or overeating or murder or lust, whatever the sins are that you've ever heard. Those are the sins of commission that you know, hey, I shouldn't do this, but you do it anyway. Now, growing up in church, those are the sermons that I always heard about. I always heard, God doesn't want you to do this, and God doesn't want you to do that. And I had ingrained in me the sins of commission. But I never, ever heard one sermon on the sins of omission. And the sins of omission are simply the things that we should have done, but we said, I'm not going to do it. Look at what James, Jesus' brother, says in one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible. James says this, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You see, sin is not just saying, oh, I did this and I did that. Sin is a lot of times things that you just did not do. You say, oh, I know I should tell my friend about Jesus, but I'm scared. I'm afraid. Oh, I know that God's put this desire in me to start this business, but I'm afraid. Oh, I know that God's called me to invest in this person, but I'm afraid. I know that God is challenging me to tell somebody about this addiction so I can find freedom, but I'm afraid. What if they judge me? What if they think I'm not perfect? And we become afraid. We're afraid. I wonder, though, how many of us are making fear decisions and not faith decisions? I wonder how many of us every single day are making decisions based off the fear that's living inside of us and not the faith that God has planted inside of us. You're afraid. You're afraid, but God is saying tonight, fear not. Do something so big and so glorious for God that it causes you to fall down on your knees and rely on Him. I love what author and pastor Mark Batterson says. He says, we need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Instead, we need to start playing offense with our lives. I love that. How many of us are just waiting until death comes? We're just like, okay, you know, I'll do something for God when I get to my 30s. And then you get to your 30s, like, oh, I'll do something for God when I get to my 40s. And then your 40s come, and you get to your 50s. And you get to your 50s, and you're like, okay, maybe when I get to my 60s, when I can retire, then I can do something for God. But then in your 60s, you're like, yeah, I'm too tired. Like, how many of us, like, we're just living life safe. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're like, God's never asked me to do something big. And I just want you to hear this. Maybe God hasn't asked you to do something big because you never asked Him. And maybe for you, it's not that God's already planted something on your heart. Maybe the challenge for you tonight is just to simply say, God, what do you want me to do? What is the thing that you've wired me to do? What is the thing you've called me to do? I told you that I was really afraid to start a church. But starting a church is a thing that just, it threw me on my knees. I had to cry out to God. But then after we started the church and things started going pretty well, like I started feeling less and less fear. In fact, so much so that about 3 weeks ago, I just said, God, what is the next thing for us? Because I'm still praying. I'm still like reading my Bible. It's not like I'm like going on some wild sin escapee. I'm not feeling that intensity. I'm not feeling that, God, if you don't show up, this thing's going to fail. And so I just said, God, what's next for Next Level Church? And what I heard petrified me. I feel like God said that in a year, we're going to have a building of our own. And not just that are we going to have a building, but we're going to pay cash for it. We're a church of barely 130 people. We have no money. I was like, God, come on. Like, man, that's just me, right? That's just my desire. That's what I want, right? It is so scary. It is such a scary thought that I'm like, heck no, that's not what I want. And I felt as I was writing this talk that I had to share it with you just so you could see this is the thing that is drawing me to my knees. I am daily crying out to God and saying, God, okay, if this is from you, you've got to show up. Because I can't just produce a building. No one's knocking on our doors saying, here's a building. And no one's like, I don't have millionaire friends who are like, hey, can I write you a check for a couple million? Like, we've got nothing. I don't know how God's going to provide, but I asked him, what is the next big thing for us as a church? And I feel like that's what he said. And some of you need to have that exact same prayer. Some of you tonight just need to say, God, what is the thing that you wired me to do? God, what is the thing that you want me to do that if you did not show up, I would fail? What is the thing that you want me to do that's going to force me to rely on you? Theodore Roosevelt said, the only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything. Most of us are so afraid of failing that we're just sitting there not willing to do anything. But I would say that's the greatest mistake of your life. Let's keep going in the story and see how it ends. Jesus says, so take the bag of gold from him. So take the bag of gold from the wicked, lazy servant and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I got to tell you that I wrestled a lot with this story. Because if this story represents God's kingdom, then that means that some people who did work, God's going to say, okay, you did a great job. Enjoy my happiness, and I'm going to give you more. But some people that didn't work with what God gave them, God's going to say, get away from me. I don't know you. Go out to the darkness, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, the reason that I struggle with this is that it makes me feel like Christianity is all about works. Like, it makes me feel like, okay, if I do something big for God, then I'm going to get on God's good side, and he's going to reward me. But if I don't do something big for God, then he's going to say, you lazy, get out of here. But we can't just take this talk out of context from the rest of the Bible. And the Bible makes it really, really clear that God loves you not because of anything that you've done. God loves you, period. And you can't do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make God love you less. God loves you. How do we know he loves us? Because he sent his son to die for us. And so for years, I thought that this story was saying that all three of these servants were Christians. But I don't think that's the case. I think that the first two guys were Christians. Why? Because they felt an urge inside of them to serve their master. But the third guy felt fear. And the Bible says that if you are a Christ follower, if you are a Christian, then you don't have the spirit of fear. In fact, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And you know what? Perfect love drives out fear. So when we have God in our life, it's spurring us on to get away from fear. So the guy that was just saying, I can't do anything, and he did nothing with the stuff that God gave him, that is someone that doesn't know God. If you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I know God, then God is calling you to do something for his glory. He has given you something. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's your finances. I don't know if it's your gifts, your abilities. I don't know if it's your good looks. Some of you are incredibly good looking. Come on, give me something. Y'all look like your dog died. At least laugh, chuckle, do something. God has called you to do something. He has wired you. Some of you, God has planted in your heart and in your life a desire to write a book. And you are just saying, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't know how I can do this. And God has called you to do it. And you not doing it is a sin of omission. You are disobeying God. Some of you have a relationship that you know you need to mend. There is somebody that has hurt you, and you know that you need to say, I forgive you. Whether or not you say you're sorry or not, I forgive you. You know God's called you to do that, but you are afraid. You're afraid to let go, and so you will not pick up the phone and call them. That is a sin of omission. Some of you are afraid just to sell out to God. We're here at church, and like we're singing these amazing songs, and we're crying out to God for freedom, and like some of you are just like, I can't do it. I'm going to put my hands in my pocket. What if someone makes fun of me if I actually like show a little bit of emotion? You're afraid. And God's saying, fear not. You can't fear failure. God has called you to do something so much greater for Him. Ron Rawheiser says, isn't it the task of the Holy Spirit to introduce some madness and intoxication into the world? Why this propensity for balance and safety? Don't we all long for one moment of raw risk, one moment of divine madness? I don't know about you, but I don't want the X Games and extreme sports to be having all the fun. I think Christians, we should be living such a life that people are like banging down the doors and saying, I want what you have. You guys are crazy. Like, you guys are living the most full life ever. You're doing stuff that I couldn't even fathom. Like, you are fearless. Now, I want you to hear something. This talk is not saying that we need to go out there and be stupid. It's not saying that you walk out and blindfold yourself and then walk across Mercury Boulevard. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying go like rent an airplane and jump out without a parachute. This is not saying be stupid. It's saying be faithful. God has called you to do something for Him. And whatever He's called you to do, it is disobedience if you say no. God has called you to do something. And He's saying tonight to many of us, fear not. I want to give you an example that I think is the way that most of us live. I've asked Stephen Haggerty to come help me with this. And we have some balloons here that go ahead and uncover those and pick up all. I think there's five of them. These balloons represent what most of us do with our lives. Most of us say we've got these things and we've got to put our energy and our strength behind them. And so we have things like our family. We've got things like our job. We have things like our friends. We have all these things that we're juggling. And there's only one way to keep all these things in the air. He's already having a hard time. He's already having a hard time with it. All right, there's only one way to keep these things in the air, because you've blown them up, and I blew them up, and Stephen blew them up with our own strength. So just go ahead and just throw these things. You've got to juggle them all. You've got to keep them all afloat. You're already dropping them. Things are falling. There you go. Oh, we lost one on the stage. This is how most of us live most of our lives. We've got all these things going. I'm going to help you out there, give you some assists. We got all these things going, and then all of a sudden we hear a talk on risking something for God, and it just brings fear in us, because we're like, I can't add something new to my plate. I can't do something big. There's too much stuff relying on me. Now, that's what happens when we fill our lives with stuff with our own strength. Now, I want Stephen to go ahead and bring him out here. I want you to show what happened, because there's another way to make balloons float, and it's to put in another substance that doesn't come from you. It's called helium, but in this case, it represents the Holy Spirit. Now look what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to say, we had to tie these things down. We couldn't just blow them up and have them out here, because if we just let them go, they would fly all over the place. Look, now these things are all tangled. How'd they get tangled? I untangled them. Here, you work on that. You untangle those things. That's a mess right now. All right. Oh, we lost. Oh, let go of that guy. He's going to fly away. I don't know where he is. This is a disaster, and this is what happens when God calls you to do big things. Just joking. All right, this is a mess. All right, here's the thing, though. Here, go, you work on that while I keep talking about it. Here's the thing, this is what happens. You allow God's Spirit to get inside of you, and He does all the work. He lifts things up for you. He blows things up. Look, I'm not having to juggle anything. God's Spirit is a part of this. These things are holding up. I don't have to be afraid. I'm not juggling anything. God calls you to do something, you just say, all right, there it is. And here's the thing, when you are in God's Spirit, oh, he's got more. They're tangled too. All right, just set them right here. There you go. That's beautiful. You did a great job, Vanna. Thank you very much. Give it up for our lovely assistant. Look, isn't this a lot easier than trying to juggle all the things in your life? Isn't it easier just to say, God, if you call me to do something, I'm going to put it back on you. And here's the thing that I've learned. When I just obey God, He does all the work. And when I obey God, there is no fear of failure because you can't fail in God. You take a risk for God, it doesn't mean you're going to be a success. But it also means you can't be a failure. You obey God, and it doesn't mean that millions of people are going to come to Jesus if you witness to somebody. You obey God with your finances, it doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. You obey God and you do that thing He's been telling you to do, it doesn't mean it's going to be all roses. But what it does mean is He's going to do the work for you. And even if you feel like a failure, He's going to teach you something through that circumstance. You cannot fail when you obey God. And some of you are so afraid to do what God's called you to do. Tonight, God is saying, fear not. To end, I want to give you two questions for application. And I would encourage you guys to write these down, because if you're like me, you'll nod your head and say, that's great stuff, but then you'll walk out of here and you'll forget what they are. So you can write it down. You should have had a pen in your seat, write it on the back of the connection card or envelope. Or if you have a smartphone, open up your notes. I would encourage you to write these things down and think about them this week. First question is, what godly risk would you do right now if you knew that you couldn't fail? What godly risk would you do right now if you knew that you couldn't fail? What godly risk would you do right now if you knew that you couldn't fail? And the second question is, what are you willing to do about it? God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit that can overcome fear through love. And some of you, the reason that you're missing out on experiencing God is because there's nothing in your life that is forcing you to rely on Him. And so tonight, if you've heard God, fear not. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thanks for your love. Thank you for your grace. God, I ask that you would give us the courage to do what you've called us to do, even when it's hard. God, fill us with your love. Fill us with your spirit that gives us wings, that enables us to do more than we could even ask or imagine. God, I ask that we would do these things, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to put glory on you. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.